Streaming of this service is covered by a copyright license from CCLI, number 14636. Welcome to worship at North Baldwin Uniting Church on Sunday, the 13th of November, 2025, the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. Please be seated. Our call to worship. Let us give thanks to God who comforts us. Surely God is our salvation. We will trust and not be afraid,
because God is our strength and our might.
With joy we will draw water from the wells of salvation. We will sing praises for what God has done gloriously. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O people of God.
Great in our midst is the Holy One. This land is God's land, for which the Wurundjeri people have cared since time immemorial. We acknowledge their elders, past and present, and we commit ourselves to the covenant between the Uniting Church and the Uniting Aboriginal and Islander Christian Congress. Our first hymn today is together in song 158, God Has Spoken by His Prophets. Seated. We bring our prayers to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, through the words of the prophets and the life and teachings of Jesus, you have revealed to us your will for creation. Your creation is a place of joy and delight, in which there is no weeping or distress, a world in which people live long, full lives, where those who labour enjoy the fruits of their work, and all the animals can live in peace. Forgive us for accepting a world full of distress, in which the poor labour to provide luxuries for the rich, Children die of preventable diseases, and people die of hunger in a world of plenty. Forgive us for the part we play in the world's injustice, both as individuals and as residents of a wealthy country. Enable us to hear the cries of our neighbours and work with you for the coming of your kingdom. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. God says, I will make a new heaven and new earth, and I will begin with you. Even now I forgive. Even now I recreate. Even now I call you into something new. I will make a new heaven and a new earth, and I am beginning with you today. And now we listen for God's word.
A reading from the prophet Isaiah 65, 17 to 25. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit, nor shall they plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or build or bear children for calamity. For they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 21 and 5 to 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, as for these things you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. They asked him, Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place? And he said, Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end will not follow immediately. Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
So this week included Remembrance Day on November the 11th. So the picture book I'm going to read you is called Memorial, and it's written by Gary Crewe and Sean Tan. And it's one of those amazing books you really need to see up close. So I invite you at the end of the service to have a look at the beautiful pictures. My great-grandpa says they planted the tree on the day he came home from the war. He says he stood at the crossroads and watched the ceremony. He was with the other town boys who joined up, or what was left of them. We got chopped to bits in Ypres, he says, but... And he shrugs and he sniffs and he wipes his watery eyes and his grizzled cheeks. It's the sun, he says, too bright for an old fella. Then he tells me more about the tree. I came home in 1918, old Pa says. There was nothing at the crossroads then, only dirt. But that day the mayor says, I declare this place a shrine of remembrance, lest we forget. Then this boy scout, Izzy James it was, died in the next war himself. Well, he steps up and plays the reveille. Next come two nurses, young Ruby Vale and your grandma. My great-grandma, old Pa. Ah, he says, I reckon you remember better than me, son. Old Pa's funny like that. He remembers the tiny details, but forgets what you might call the big picture. Anyway, out comes Ruby and my Betty, and they pull the sheet off the statue there. The unknown soldier, old Pa, I say, showing off. I know, he says. We were smart as paint in our uniforms, the five of us town boys. We took turns with the shovel until the hole was good and deep. Then little Philly Whips wheeled himself over with this piddly Moreton Bay fig tree on his lap. All done in Hessian it was. Philly lost his legs to shrapnel. But it was my Betty, your great-grandma, who planted that tree. That's something I'll never forget. It sure wasn't no piddly tree when I remember it, my grandpa says. That was around 35, when your old ma starts dragging me to the barber shop down that way. She said I looked like a hobo, but I scooted up that tree and I wouldn't come down. Geez, I put on a turn. She got me though. She gets a hose turned on me from the tap in the park. Then he starts scratching his shiny bald head and looking confused. I wish I had all that hair now. You were talking about the big town tree, Pa, the one the council wants to chop down. I'm remembering that all old people forget. That big town tree, Well, they had the memorial service in that park when I came home too. March 46, Ma says, pouring the tea. When the ceremony was over, we had morning tea on trestle tables, all set out nice under that tree, right beside the statue of the unknown soldier. Even then, the roots were lifting the base of the statue, so it had a bit of a lean on it. Not that we would have noticed that day. We used the silver tea service from the council office. Couldn't keep his hands off me, your pa couldn't. Not then nor now. Pa gives Ma a hug. There's lots of special memories under that tree, Audrey. Like coming home after the pictures, eh? And he gives her a bit of a pinch. Under that tree was always cool in summer, she says. A good place for a breather. You know, your mother and I had a treehouse up there, Dad says, right out of the blue. We used to play doctors and nurses, and mothers and fathers, didn't we? Mum looks a bit worried. Dad can come out with anything sometimes. You and your mothers and fathers, she says, biffing him. And you're always trying to get me up there to look at the stars. Or so you said. But the kids don't play there anymore. There's not even any grass. The park's all covered with bitumen now. Last time I remember seeing grass there was in 72, at the memorial service when you came back from Vietnam. Were you in Vietnam, Dad? There's some things you don't want to remember, son. But speaking of that tree, I can't work out how it stays alive with all those exhaust fumes from the intersection. And I know the council's been planning to get rid of it since the 50s. It's the statue or the tree, right? One has to go, they reckon. The council's been saying that since they put the traffic lights in, Pa says. Since they spread the bitumen, old Pa corrects him. But the tree's a memorial, I say. The same as the statue, except the tree's alive and the statue's just rock and concrete. And the tree's all full of birds and fruit bats and possums, whole families like ours. The council wouldn't cut the big tree down, would they, old Pa? It's a traffic hazard, they say. It's lifting the bitumen, they say. It drops seeds on cars, they say. It obscures the traffic lights, they say. It's knocking the statue over, they say. Then I'll fight the council, I say, because the tree's a memorial too. They have to see that, a living memorial. But old Pa laughs. They'll beat you, son, he says. The big boys will beat you every time. They'll chop you to bits. Then he smiles and says, still, that doesn't mean they'll forget you. It's the fight in you that they'll remember. That memory won't die, not like my old bones. Even concrete and rock won't last forever. But memories, now they're different. Memories, they're ever-living things. Like you say, son, like our tree. And now that I think about it, I know what he said is true. The end. So we'll sing together in song 123, Be Still My Soul.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. At the beginning and end of each liturgical year, we contemplate the end of the world. We began this liturgical year with Jesus warning his disciples, apocalyptically, that there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And now on this penultimate Sunday of the Christian year, we return to that speech, this time listening to the beginning of Jesus' apocalyptic warning. You'll remember that apocalypsis simply means revelation or disclosure, and that biblical apocalypses are supernatural visions given by otherworldly beings. Apocalypses are revelations of both time and space. They show what will happen at the end of time in the eschaton and what is happening now in the supernatural realm beyond our human senses. In most apocalypses, a human being like the prophet Daniel or John of Patmos is given a vision that is so otherworldly that it must be explained to them by a heavenly being, as we heard in the reading from the book of Daniel that we listened to a few weeks ago at the All Saints service. Today's apocalypse is unusual. The visionary, Jesus, the Son of Man, the human one, does not need a heavenly being to interpret it for him. He interprets his own vision. In the part of this speech that we heard on the first Sunday of Advent last year, Jesus spoke of the eschaton. In today's passage, he warns the people not of what will happen at the end of time, but of what will happen to them in the time between his death and resurrection and his second coming. The temple and indeed the whole city of Jerusalem will be destroyed. Even before all this occurs, before the Roman Empire responds to a Jewish revolt with utter annihilation, the followers of Jesus will be persecuted by their own community, arrested, handed over to synagogues and prisons, brought before kings and governors. This in-between time is not the time when the powers of the heavens will be shaken, but the warning we hear today of what Jesus' followers can expect in the ordinary course of history sounds appalling enough. Apocalypses were among the most popular writings in the first century, which may seem strange given their dire warnings of suffering, until we remember that they were often written to comfort people who were already suffering, people whose situations were so dire that the only way they could imagine a future was through divine intervention. Apocalypses offered hope to those whose situation was otherwise hopeless. They promised future rewards for the righteous and punishment for the wicked, and the audiences reading them were usually certain that they were the righteous. We can understand the appeal of apocalyptic literature if we imagine it being read today by Palestinians in Gaza, or by Rohingya who have fled from Myanmar to Bangladesh, or by Sudanese people escaping from paramilitary rapid support forces. Those of us living comfortable Australian lives are unlikely to find warnings of the end of time and God's punishment of the wicked reassuring. But that's probably because the wicked have not tried to destroy us and our community. We've spent the last few months accompanying the prophets as they warned the wicked of their days, of their forthcoming punishment by God, and then lamented the extent of that punishment, the trauma of the Babylonian exile. We observed the destruction of Jerusalem and the razing of the first temple. We heard Jeremiah's advice to the exiles living in Babylon, and last week we listened to the prophecy of Haggai, in which the Lord of hosts promised a return from exile and a temple even more beautiful than the ones the Babylonians had destroyed. "I will fill this house with splendor," says the Lord of hosts. "The silver is mine and the gold is mine," says the Lord of hosts. "The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former," says the Lord of hosts. "And in this place I will give prosperity," says the Lord of hosts. At the time of today's reading, from the third of the prophets Isaiah, the return from exile has happened, but the Lord of hosts has not offered prosperity, and the temple has not been rebuilt with silver and gold. And yet Isaiah offers hope. Isaiah reminds those returning from exile of the goodness of the creation. As the creation story in the book of Genesis repeats again and again, "And God saw that it was good." The writers of Genesis told a story of how the original goodness of the creation had been tarnished by the self-will of humanity. Now, bit by bit, reversing each part of the Genesis story, Isaiah promises that the new creation will overcome the violation of that first creation. Humans will no longer need to hide from God. In the new creation, before they call, God will answer. While they are yet hearing, God will hear. While they are yet speaking, God will hear. Humanity will no longer have to toil and sweat for their food. Instead, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. God's chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Women will no longer bring forth children in pain. Instead, they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Everything that went wrong will be undone, except for the situation of the poor serpent. In Genesis, the serpent was cursed by God. "Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." And still, 3rd Isaiah says, "The food of the serpent shall be dust." Don't ask me why the serpent alone of all the animals is not remade when the whole creation is remade. The hope that Isaiah offers the returning exiles is a world of justice and peace. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. In the new creation, the whole cosmos, excepting the serpent, will live together in peace. Nothing will be hurt or destroyed on God's holy mountain, Isaiah assures us. This hope is the other side of the apocalyptic warnings. It's the reward the righteous will receive. Today's two readings balance each other out. While the gospel seeks to strengthen the faithful as they face the violence and destruction of the world, the Isaiah reading proclaims that ultimately joy, delight, and life will prevail. The gospel reminds us that suffering and death are real. Jesus is making his apocalyptic warnings on the eve of his murder by the state. But 3rd Isaiah reminds us that joy and delight are real too. There's a danger that knowing God's will for creation and trusting in God, we humans could forget that we also have a role to play in bringing about the new creation. We might fold our hands and simply sit and wait and dream, hoping that God will make everything right. And so we balance Isaiah's vision with Jesus' apocalypse. There is suffering in the world, and Christians cannot hold ourselves aloof from it, even if the very worst of the world's tragedies, those of the Palestinians and the Rohingya and the Sudanese, do not happen to us. But because we know that the ultimate outcome of history is the new creation, the reign of God, we live now as citizens of God's realm. Jesus told his first disciples that when they suffered because of his name, he would be with them. He would give them the words and the wisdom that they needed. And he is, of course, with us too. At the end of time, he promises that he will meet us. In the words that we heard on the first Sunday of Advent last year, we will one day see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And this powerful, glorious human one will be the same loving and forgiving Jesus of Nazareth we've met through this liturgical year in the pages of Luke's Gospel. The Jesus who calls us to live lives of justice and mercy and peace. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdoms shall make war. There will be natural disasters and famines and pandemics. But ultimately, at the end of time, we shall be welcomed by our loving Creator into a new creation where the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and human beings will be glad and rejoice forever. So let us work together for the time when humanity shall not hurt or destroy anyone or anything in all God's holy realm. Amen. The next hymn is together in Song 663, Isaiah the Prophet Has Written of Old. Please be seated. Let us pray. God of new beginnings, you have promised us a season in which weeping will no longer be heard, nor cries of distress. Yet we live in a season filled with weeping and distress. This day we come before you offering prayers for those who weep with grief, for those who mourn the death of loved ones, the loss of employment, the pain of aging bodies and minds. This day we come before you offering prayers for those who cry out in distress, for the rumblings of hungry bellies, the lament of the victims of genocide, the pleas of the homeless. This day we come before you offering prayers for those who labour in vain, for all those around the world enslaved in fields, factories, and data centres, for those whose work cripples their bodies and their spirits, for those targeted in war because they are journalists or medical workers. This day we come before you offering prayers for those whose needs we know, those we now name in the silence of our hearts. You have promised us a season of blessing. You have promised us a season of peace. We pray for the coming of that holy time throughout your beloved creation, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, our Lord, our Mother, and our friend. Amen. And together we pray in the words Jesus gave his first disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Your offering for the work of this congregation and the wider church will now be received.
Thank you.
Please stand. Let us pray. God of the wolf and the lamb, the lion and the ox, we set before you our gifts as signs that we are yours, that we are committed to the mercy and faithfulness, the justice and peace which Christ has come to bring. Grant that in whatever we undertake, we may be empowered by your Spirit to do it in the name of Christ your Son, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. And our final hymn is a new one. It's new words to an old tune, O Day of Peace. Please be seated, because there's lots of notices. So, next Saturday, Charles's trio, Bons Ventos, is having a concert at 3 p.m. on the English Baroque with guest artist Ruth Wilkinson on recorder. You can pay at the door, or you can pay through the information on looking ahead. But that is next Saturday at 3 p.m., Bons Ventos here. Next Sunday is a hymn service. We shall be singing hymns. The paper and pen are out the front, so if you have not yet written down your favourite hymns, please write them down. We probably won't have Be Still My Soul again, because we had it this week, but please write down your hymns. Then Wednesday week at 6 p.m. we have the congregational dinner with Kevin Sheedy speaking. Please let Ted know if you are coming. If possible, let Ted know today, but otherwise, definitely let him know by Wednesday, because that's when he needs to let the caterers know how many they're catering for. So that's Wednesday week at 6 p.m. And then on the 30th of November, we have the final UNHCR lunch for the year. So as always, suggested $10 or donation, but please don't let cost put you off. Please come to the UNHCR lunch on November the 30th. And my final notice is yesterday somebody drove into my car and destroyed it. So I was in Tuxen Street and she went through the stop sign. So I am warning people, you know, please observe stop signs, but also please tell your young people that driving a little below the speed limit with their seatbelts on, because you can't see it because they're in unmentionable places, but I have the most amazing bruises from the seatbelt, which is showing that it looked after me. So please tell your friends and family, drive carefully, observe stop signs, drive a little below the speed limit so that if someone does crash into you, you know, you're not both racing, and wear seatbelts. I now think the person who invented the seatbelt should be canonized. And I need to thank Penny, because I rang her and she came and sat on the fence with me. And she and I both believe that today police, fireys and ambulance people are all children. Like, I swear, they all look 15 years old. So. Please stand. Go forth to sing a new song to God, making God's name known amongst all people. Shout with joy, for the God who makes all things new will guide and keep you always. Amen.